We're now beginning the 25th chapter of Ezekiel, and this chapter begins a new and different section in the book of Ezekiel. Up to now, he's been prophesying about Jerusalem and Judea, showing how God's wrath is going to be brought against them and how they're going to be destroyed and taken into captivity, and the nation and city will be no more. The temple's going to be desecrated and destroyed. But now, as he ends the 24th chapter, his mouth is going to be dumb. He's not going to speak anymore against Jerusalem or about Jerusalem until he receives the message from this one who has escaped the siege and the fall of that city, which is going to be 3 years or so from this time. So the next 8 chapters then have to do with the nations round about Judea. Those nations that have been rejoicing at Judea's troubles. And God is going to show then that not only does he not tolerate ungodliness in his own people, but he also doesn't tolerate it in the other nations. And especially whenever they're turning against his people, when they're rejoicing at the judgments he brought on his people, then this causes the wrath of God to be turned against them. So in these next 8 chapters, he's going to deal with 7 other nations, if we count Tyre and Sidon as 2 nations. And the only nation that is involved here that seems to be eliminated from the discussion in the next 8 chapters is the nation of Babylon itself. And why God does not include Babylon here, we do not know. And it's not for us to decide that it should or should not have been included, but nevertheless, it's the one notable nation that doesn't seem to be here. Now, the first nation that he deals with is that of the Ammonites. So, beginning in the first verse of the 25th chapter of Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Now, as we mentioned, these 8 chapters, beginning with the 25th chapter, are going to be prophecies against the nations round about Judea. And then after these prophecies are over, he's going to go back and talk about the mercy that God is going to extend to his people in the remainder of the book. Now it's the Ammonites he's talking about. He tells him to set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. So Ezekiel, as the representative of God, as the prophet of God, he is now to set his face against the Ammonites. And in this sense, he signifies that it's actually God who is setting his face against them as a nation. Now, anytime God sets his face against a nation, anytime God decides that he's going to have to bring about some kind of chastisement or destruction or correction to a nation, then this is something that's not to be taken lightly, because it is going to come to pass. Now, the Ammonites were actually kinfolk to the people of Judea. They were the son of Ammon, and Ammon, of course, was the son of Lot by his youngest daughter. He was the brother of Moab, so they were close kin to the Moabites. Their nation was located just due east of Israel, just due east of the 2 tribes of Reuben and Gad. And Rabath was the capital of the nation. And that city still stands today, known as Ammon. And it's located in Transjordan. So here they were kin to the Israelites. They were descendants of Lot. Lot was a nephew of Abraham. And they should have known something about this true and living God, because Lot was a follower of him. So they're really descendants of people who had followed the true and living God back during the time of the patriarchs. But they had a very special enmity against Israel and against Judea. And so because of this, this prophecy then is turned against them. So he says in verse 3, And say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou saidest, Ah, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Now here are the indictments that are made against this nation of Ammon. This is the reason why God's going to bring the judgments that he's going to bring against them. First of all, is because they said, "Ah," against my sanctuary. That is, whenever the worship was destroyed or polluted, whenever the temple was desecrated and made to fall and no longer exist, whenever the duties of the priesthood ceased to be, then Ammon rejoiced. They said, "Ah," they were well pleased to see these religious ordinances of God brought under. They were pleased to see the religion of this nation absolutely desecrated and polluted so that it no longer was acceptable to God. The next thing he mentions here is, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate. Now, they were also pleased to see the cities fall. They were pleased to see the houses and property burned and destroyed. They were pleased to see the crops and the fields, the vineyards, all lose their viability for the nation of Israel. They were pleased to see the capital city of Jerusalem destroyed, the city sieged, and it fell. They were against the land of Israel when it was desolate. Instead of at least hoping that things would turn out all right, instead of offering any kind of assistance they might have been able to have offered, no, they were pleased about this. They were against the land of Israel when it was desolate. So when all the things were lined up against Israel, here Ammon was one more thing against Israel when it was desolate. And the third thing he names here is, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. So not only were they pleased to see the material things destroyed, not only were they pleased to see the spiritual things destroyed, but they were also then pleased to see the actual people themselves, the house of Judah, when they went into captivity. Those survivors, those who were counted as the remnant, who were not destroyed by famine or by pestilence or by the sword, those who were taken into captivity into the land of Babylon, they were against them also. They were pleased to see this happen. Now, God has the right to bring about judgments against his people. He had been as tolerant as anybody could possibly expect him to be up to this time. He'd gone for centuries and allowed them all kinds of latitude, and they just gotten to the point that there was going to be no turning back before he finally decided he had to bring this punishment upon them. But he does not allow those who are standing by and observing, he does not allow them this privilege of bringing about the punishment on his people, unless he's going to use them as the instruments. God does not allow them the privilege of having this hatred and this enmity, of rejoicing at his people's downfall. And so there's a strong lesson in that for us. When we see God bringing punishment upon someone, it's not a time for glee nor a time for rejoicing for us. It's a time for us to be very sober and solemn about the situation. It's a time for us to hope that the punishment that's brought will bring about the desired results, the desired end, that the person or persons involved will eventually turn to the true and living God, if at all possible, that they will be eventually doing the will of God, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and be saved. He wants all to have a love for the truth. He wants all, then, to really be acceptable to him. So we do not have the privilege, nor do we have the prerogative of rejoicing at somebody else's downfall, especially if it's a righteous person that God is bringing punishment upon. And that's the situation here. This is God's place. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It's not somebody else's place to do this, unless, like I say, God has chosen them to be an instrument to bring this about, like he had chosen the Babylonians. So because of these sins that God names here, they were rejoicing when his sanctuary was profaned. They were against the house of Israel when it was desolate, and they were against the house of Judah whenever they went into captivity. Behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. Now, when he says, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, this is initially talking about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, remember, instead of rejoicing at the calamity that came upon Judah, this nation of Ammon should have been very, very concerned, because, as you remember, whenever the king of Babylon came in his march against Jerusalem, it was just a toss-up. It was just settled on some divining of such things as how the arrows fell out of the quiver as to which direction he was going to go. Was he going to go to Ramoth first, or was he going to go to Jerusalem first? And when the king of Babylon used these heathenistic means of divining, he looked to the liver, he used the arrows, he asked the image, the idol, what to do, and it pointed toward Jerusalem, then it was just that close that Rabath came to being first for him to march against. So any astute political observer, anyone who could read what was happening in modern affairs of nations, would know then that Ammon was probably next in line. And sure enough, they were next in line. According to Josephus, about 5 years after Jerusalem fell, then Babylon marched against the nation of Ammon. And Ammon was destroyed. It was made desolate. And when the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, had finished their work there and had just made the city and the nation desolate, then another group came in. These were the Arabians, and they truly were men of the East. And they no doubt came with permission of Babylon to come in and to possess this land. So when it says, I will deliver thee to the men of the East for possession, this could include the Chaldeans, and later followed by the Arabians. And the Arabians are the one that are most likely the ones referred to here in the ultimate fulfillment of these next few verses. And it says, and they shall set their palaces in thee. So these men from the east, they came in, they took the land for possession. They were primarily nomadic desert dwellers. They made their living by raising flocks. And so they had multitudes of cattle and herds, and this is the use then they would make of the land. So it says, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession. They shall set their palaces in thee. Their palaces were their tents. That's what they dwelt in, and they set them up in this land of Ammon, and make their dwellings in thee. They were going to take it over and live there and take the land as a possession. And they shall eat thy fruit and drink thy milk. So they were going to be partaking of the fruit of the land. They were going to be partaking of the milk that the herds of cattle raised. And they would use the land of Ammon as their own and take it as a possession. He says further in verse 5, I will make Rabath a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. So the great city of Rabath, which was a mighty city, it was a city that was the capital of this nation, it was the pride and joy of the people, it would be a stable for camels. Instead of people dwelling here, instead of it being a place where the commerce of the land was carried out, instead of it being a place that had nice dwellings and could be looked upon as a true area representing civilization, it would be a stable for camels. And of course, God was much more pleased to have the innocent wild beasts, or the innocent beasts of the field, to dwell in this land and to dwell in this city, than to have those people that were turned against him turned against Israel and Judah, that were turned against his temple, and that rejoiced whenever they were taken into captivity. So it would be a stable for camels, and the Ammonites, a couching place for flocks. That is, the nation in general would be noted then for the fact that it was just a place for flocks to stay. The flocks grazed there. They would lay around and chew their cuds. They were the possessors of this great land of the Ammonites. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now that's going to be the result of all this. Because you have done these things, then you're going to know that I have power, that I am not limited to the boundaries of Canaan. I have power over all the nations. I am the Lord of the universe. And you're going to know that I am the Lord. You're going to know that I brought this about. I've given this prophecy before it happens, and when it's brought to pass, it's going to be verification of the fact then that I am the true and the living God. Now, this people should have known the Lord already. They had a history of him in their past. He was followed by their ancestors. Lot was a follower of the Lord. He was a close associate with Abraham a part of his time. And so their beginnings go way back then to a time in which they were a people that did know the Lord. And as you know, the Lord delivered Lot out of the land of Sodom, he and his family. And so somewhere in their dim memories, they should have already known this true and living God. But now all that was going to be very muchly refreshed. They were going to know that he is the Lord. Now this is the result of much of the punishment that God brings upon man. This is the desired result. You see, what happens is, when we forget that he is the Lord, when we begin to put some kind of power, some kind of credence, some kind of feeling in something else besides God that takes his place, we look upon something else as having some religious or spiritual power, some kind of spiritual significance, then we forget that he's the Lord. And God will not share in a situation like that. God deplores that, because what you're doing is putting something else in the place of God. And so he says, you're going to know that I am the Lord when I get through. And that's really the total purpose of this. And then he further, beginning in verse 6, describes the behavior of this nation that made him so unhappy. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands, and stomped with the feet, and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. So they had encouraged these Babylonians. They clapped with their hands, and they stomped with their feet. They either done this to infuriate the Babylonians and make them work harder to destroy Judah and Jerusalem, or they'd done this to encourage them by applauding them and saying they were doing the right thing. They said that, and you rejoiced in heart with all thy despite. Now this word despite means scorn and hatred. All the scorn and hatred they could muster up against the land of Israel, they'd used it, and they'd rejoiced in their heart with all of this against the land of Israel. So it just, even though they might not have actively participated in the destruction of Judea, they were rejoicing. They were mentally in favor of it. They brought all of their scorn and hatred against this land. And so because of that then, even though God himself was taking vengeance on this land of Judah, he would not tolerate it in a land like Ammon. And so he's going to bring about then the destruction of Ammon, the punishment of Ammon, because of it. So, in verse 7, he concludes this prophecy against Ammon by saying, behold, therefore I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. Now, God's going to stretch out his hand. Of course, we read in the history books about the Chaldean army and about the Arabians who came in, but this was God's hand. This was the way God had of using these nations as tools, as weapons, to carry out his will. I will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. Now, the heathen are those who do not know the true and living God. They do not go upon the principles of God at all. They have other principles they follow because they're following some of the God besides the true and living God. He says, I will cut thee off from the people and cause thee to perish out of the country. So you can see what kind of a desolation it was going to be. They were going to be taken off, taken out. They'd no longer be a nation. They'd no longer be a nation listed among the lists of nations. They'd be cut off from the people. When it came to enumerating the nations that used to be, Ammon would not be on the list. They'd be cut off from the people. They would perish out of the countries. No longer one of the countries noted because of this great judgment that God would bring against them. He says, I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So they were going to be destroyed. They were going to be wiped out, no longer to exist, and have a fate, a punishment just as great as that of Judah brought upon them. This is also enumerated in Jeremiah, the 49th chapter, verses 1 through 6, in which Jeremiah also prophesies against this land of Ammon. So let us read the 5th and 6th verses of Jeremiah 49. Behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth, and afterwards I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. So that's the conclusion of what Jeremiah says about this. And of course, these things did happen. They did come to pass. And we learned the lesson then that it is not our privilege to mock and to rejoice in the destruction of others, even though it's a righteous thing brought about by God, that we have to be most careful that we ourselves then not be in line for the similar punishment because of our improper attitude. We're going to close at that point. The next prophecy is going to be against the land of Moab. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.